Well, we come then to Mark chapter 13 in the New Testament. As already stated, Mark 13, we'll read the whole chapter because we are dealing with the whole chapter as for reasons, of course, that I'll divulge in due course. So Mark chapter 13, reading from verse 1 to the end of verse 37, the entire chapter. And as he, Jesus, that is, came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on your guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. Heaven and the earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Well, we are dealing with the entire chapter here together this evening, and the reason for that is because it's an evangelistic Bible study, and the other reason is that we dealt extensively with the subject of the end times when we studied the book of Revelation, and those sermons of course are still online if anyone wants greater detail concerning these events. But generally speaking, we are dealing here with the close of the age, or if you please, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to understand that the mindset of the Jews, the disciples whom Jesus is talking to here, and the Jews in general, of course, their thinking was that as long as they had the temple, because the temple, you see, represented the presence of God within the nation. And so as long as they had the temple and the temple worship, all was well. All was well. And of course they were warned by the Old Testament prophets not to take that attitude. Jeremiah said to them on one occasion, say not the temple, the temple, the temple. Just because they had the actual building did not necessarily mean that they had God's presence there with them, either in the temple or in the nation. And in these days in which we live, with the increasing secularism in the United Kingdom, I can imagine that there are some people within the nation who think in exactly the same terms. We've got the National Church, we've got the Church of England. Yes, things are bad, atheism is increasing and enveloping the nations, and they are eating away at the morals and the fibre of the nation. But we've still got the Church of England. Well, that's dangerous, and that's a bad line of thinking, because there is no building, however grand it might be. There is no building, there is no establishment, institution, there is no denomination, there is no church that has got a guarantee, a divine guarantee of permanence. If what is taking place within the building, within the establishment, within the denomination, within the church, if the people involved, if they drift from their spiritual priorities and their obedience to God's word and the fundamentals of the faith, that is, their focus upon the person of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his rising again from the dead, collapse is inevitable. This is exactly what happened to the temple in Jerusalem, and it's exactly what's happening to denominations, including the Church of England today. If the foundation is destroyed, the righteous can do little about it, and the foundations of Christianity in this country are nigh on, I don't say completely, but very, very close to being destroyed completely. Buildings and denominations and churches will come and go, but the foundations of God will stand through time and through eternity. As Jesus says here in verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So we're going to take this in three sections, verses 1 through 13, the signs of the end, and then secondly, verses 14 through 23, the suffering and separation, and then lastly, verses 24 to the end, the Son's coming. Verses 1 to 13, the signs of the end first. The glory of a church is not the building. People do exactly the same as these guys are doing here today. They go into York Minster or they go into some other cathedral in the land and they say, look at this building, isn't it wonderful, marvellous? That was the disciples. A cathedral, no matter how large and how great, with its painted glass, fine music, ministers dressed in the finest of robes, all the pomp and ceremony, and yet it can be utterly and completely empty of any divine presence or real true spirituality. A building is nothing. God does not dwell in a building made by the hands of men. You can have all that in the building, the grandest of establishments, and yet there be nothing for broken sinners, nothing to salve the guilty conscience of a man or woman broken by sin and convicted of their sins. The disciples here, they don't ask how, they ask when. When, they ask, will these things be? Verse 4, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? They ask when, simply because, well, they want to be ready when it comes. And note the word accomplished, will you, in verse 4 too, because that hints at, rather than a tragedy, some climactic event. And of course, that's exactly what it is. There are three items, according to Matthew 24 and verse 3, Matthew's account of this, that the disciples ask of. The demise of the temple, when is it that the temple will be brought down? And of course the return of Christ and the end of the age, the end of the world, that is, history, that is, as we know it today. Maybe the disciples, they think that what Jesus is referring to is some climactic event where all these things happen together. That's not the case. As they gaze at this building, as they wonder at this building, they're told not to be deceived. See that no one, verse 5, leads you astray, the Lord Jesus Christ tells them. by religious frauds, by powerful personalities, by appearance even, appearance of buildings. Today, everything is about the image, isn't it? You know? It's how a person looks. You could produce a man for the leadership of this nation, for the prime ministership of this nation. He could have all the gifts necessary, the learning, the care for people, integrity, honesty. He could be the best man for the job, but if he were ugly, I tell you, this nation at this time would not vote for him. He must look the part. The image is more important than all these things that I've mentioned, such as integrity and honesty. And that same thinking, that same mindset has been brought from the world into the church. And people think in exactly the same terms today. They walk into a building, the appearance of the building. Pastor walks up onto the platform, the appearance of the pastor. It's not spiritual thinking. He warns them about political and international upheavals, wars and crises, earthquakes and famines. But this is not the end. These are just signs of the end coming. All these upheavals, all these troubles and so-called natural disasters, as we call them, that we see happening in the world today, are the signs of his coming. But everything, absolutely everything that happens that falls out in this world is all in the purpose of God. And the closer and closer he tells us that we get towards the end, his chosen, his disciples, the faithful, verses 9 and following, will be tried to the extreme. But be on your guard, he says, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations. Because the closer it gets to the end, Satan realizes that his time is short and he will be ired. His actions will be those of one in desperation. And so there will be bitter persecution and opposition, such as there's always been, but there will be an increase of it, such as we have never ever seen before. And it will come from religious authorities, and it will come from secular authorities, Jesus tells us. There will even be a swing of public opinion against the truth, and against Christian moral standards, and against the gospel itself. Are we not even seeing that in our own society today? And there will be pressure to conform. Not conform to the word of God, but to conform to the world standards, its dictates, its definition of marriage and so on. But these are trials, troubles, tribulations that we must use to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ as the early disciples. Listen, let me read to you Acts chapter 4 and at verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. in the midst of that persecution, we continue to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, that others might be gathered into the kingdom of God. Families will be divided. We are told, verse 12, brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. There will be family division. The elect will be imprisoned, and some of them will be put to death. But the gospel will be preached in all the nations, and it will prevail. And as Jesus has promised us already in Matthew 16 and verse 18, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. And so therefore we are bidden to be on our guard, but we are bidden not to fear. We are assured that in that time, verse 11, we will be enabled. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious. Do not be fearful beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. We will be given what to speak on that occasion. But these events, of course, will reveal the true and the false. They will reveal those who are truly disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who truly belong to him, and those who are just false professors. Those, of course, of which there will be many in that last day in the church, the visible church, the outward appearance of the church. The real church, of course, is the body of believing people. Secondly, Jesus speaks about the suffering and separation that will take place, verses 14 through 23. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. This sounds a bit vague, but I perceive that the reason why Jesus is using speaking in this way, in these terms, is because he does not want to be seen to be an insurrectionist, that he's not, and he does not want to stir up the Romans into thinking that he is such. And so he clothes the words carefully, not compromisingly, but carefully. The Romans would not understand what he's saying here, but his disciples would. His men are Jews, and so they would link what he's saying here with their Old Testament history, which of course is what the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to. He's referring to Daniel chapter 11, and there at verse 31, forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. And then in chapter 12 and verse 11, and from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to there is a point in history in the Old Testament, 167 BC, when the Assyrians invaded Israel and the temple in Jerusalem was desecrated. The Jews were terribly persecuted, something akin to the Holocaust, you might say. And of course, the ruler who invaded Israel at that time was a man called Antiochus Epiphanes. And the Bible portrays him as an Old Testament type of the Antichrist that is to come at the end. And he is a type of the Antichrist because he invaded God's territory, God's people, and he desecrated the temple, and he persecuted and put to death many of the faithful Jews. Well, Jesus is warning his disciples here that the Romans will do exactly the same. He's speaking here about the events that took place in AD 75, which were reckoned to be the judgment of God upon Christ rejecting Israel. In AD 75, the Romans came and they laid siege to Jerusalem in particular. And again, it was something akin to the Holocaust. The suffering was unimaginable. The historian, secular historian Josephus of that time gives a very, very graphic picture, word picture, if you like, of the circumstances of that siege at that time. So that part of what Jesus speaks here concerning the Romans coming, destroying, desecrating the temple and destroying it, and just as he predicted, by the time that they were finished, there was not one stone left upon another. So the scenes in 167 BC, when Epiphanes invaded Jerusalem, Israel, and the Romans in AD 75, if you imagine something like Bosnia, the ethnic cleansing as we call it today, or Somalia, that would give you a picture, that would give you a glimpse of really what it was like. And Jesus tells his disciples, he's telling them of course before it happens, and he tells them it will not be a time for bravado, it will not be a time for fighting, it will be a time for finding refuge. Let those who are in Judea, he says, flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down or enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. Let them be gone as fast as their legs can take them. But again, as we say, this, we believe, was an act of judgment by Almighty God, because of the Christ-rejecting Jews, and this took place in AD 75. The picture in verses 19 and following changes. This fast forwards to the end. For in those days there would be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. If the Lord did not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. That is, not the days of history, but the days of persecution at the end time. But do remember, will you, and note that the time of his coming, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Note, please, will you, in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 24, how the Lord Jesus Christ describes how it will be prior to the end, just before he comes. Let me read for you. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those, as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. In just the same fashion, everything will appear to be normal. People will be saying to the gospel preacher on the street, "What are you talking about? Everything carries on just the same as it's always done." People will be celebrating weddings, and people will be feasting and eating and drinking. What's the worry? What's the concern? And he will appear. And he will appear. Just as in the days of Noah, they mocked Noah, they ridiculed him, his building the ark, and the day that he entered into the ark, that was the day it was too late for them. Ordinary living. But when you see the sacrilege, when you see the blasphemy brazenly and deliberately asserted, and the things of God held in utter contempt and rejection, as you see them in our own nation, and yes, in other countries throughout the world today, you have to realize that you're living in significant and very solemn times. These, I suggest to you men, are not days for celebrations. These are days for seeking God. These are days for keeping very, very close to the Savior. The evil manipulations of society and the effects upon society, Jesus tells us here, verse 18, pray, pray, the need to pray. There's always been troughs in the world, you know. There have been days when evil has risen up, Adolf Hitler, and there's been others, Napoleon before him, and there's been troughs, there's been rises and falls, you know, in the world with its evils and troubles. But here Jesus is talking about something quite differently. He's talking about it getting worse and worse to the end. We're not in a process of evolution at all. Evolution tells us that man used to be monkeys and apes, and now they've developed, they've evolved into human beings. Well, if we're evolving, if that process of evolution is continuing, why aren't we evolving into something better? It seems to me that the evil and the wickedness of mankind, just as the Bible predicts, just as Jesus predicts it will be, that is exactly what is happening. That is exactly what is taking place. The evil increases and abounds. It multiplies towards the end until the cup is full and God's judgment comes. It must needs be that way, because God's judgment must be vindicated. It must be seen by all to be utterly and absolutely just. And it will be so. We need to be realistic. Verse 19, for in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. It will be worse than any human being has ever seen or ever witnessed. I mean the lawlessness, I mean the evil. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we are given, chapter 2 rather, we are given a description of how things will be. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness, that's the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God, the desecration of the end time. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? The times, Jesus says, will be unbearable, except verse 20, that is, God shortens them for the sake of his elect. No human being would be able to bear them. But that's a reminder to us that there is someone in control, that God is in control, completely, utterly, at all times. He is sovereign, he is on his throne, he rules. God sets the limits on evil's operations in the interest of his own people and in the interest of his own work of salvation. You can read of the lawlessness, but again, 2 Thessalonians tells us how it will be dealt with. Verse 6, from where we left off a moment ago, and you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time, the Antichrist that is, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The sovereign Lord Jesus Christ will expose him and will judge him, along with all those who carry his mark. But here is the question concerning these things, and a question that we must submit to our own minds most seriously. Who is it that we're going to listen to? Are we going to listen to God's truth? Are we going to listen to the Creator's counsel? Or are we going to listen to the false prophets of religion, of science and philosophy? I suggest to you that you listen to God's counsel. These will be fearful days. These will be days of terrible, terrible evil. These will be days, of course, when only the righteous, only those who have trusted and do trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will find safety and refuge and security. But finally, in verses 24 through 37, the last section, Jesus speaks about the Son's coming, which of course is in the Father's hand, unknown to the Son, unknown to any but the Father. We hear about natural disasters, so-called, though I don't believe there is any such thing, today, but this, what Jesus speaks about here, is supernatural. This is radical. This is like something that no one has ever seen before. This is like something out of Star Wars, you might say. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give his light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Of course, when we speak about the end time, When we speak about the end of history, the end of the world, that's no longer a fanciful concept, is it? You know, with all the nations now today that have nuclear capabilities, people have often spoken about such an event taking place. Man destroying the world himself. That will not happen. You can be assured of that. That will not happen. Jesus tells us. The Bible tells us so. But it's no longer a fanciful concept, the end of the world. In fact, we are given a very vivid picture of it in the New Testament by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter, his second letter in chapter 3, and at verse 8. There he tells us, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" The end is not total destruction. The end is the renewal of all things. Yes, the end will come, and these events will take place as portrayed here by the Lord Jesus and by Peter's words that we've just read. But then, of course, following the judgment of God of all the nations and all mankind, will be ushered in the new heavens and the new earth, a new order of righteousness, where there will only be righteousness, sin will be gone forever, God's people, believing people, will have been gathered to him, his chosen and ransomed. It's not man, it's not the devil that brings the world's destiny of judgment and salvation about. It is God himself who does it. Everything, every tiny detail of it is worked out and brought to be by God himself. But the believer has this wonderful and beautiful assurance given him by God himself in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Listen, will you please? "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus is coming. And he's coming quickly, he's coming soon. The New Testament's emphasis on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is with that of unexpectedness and, of course, immediacy. That's why Jesus says we must be ready, and we must be ready at all times. For his coming, his final coming, or maybe his coming to take us out of this world. Have we not seen in these last days so many people who have been taken so unexpectedly, the last thing that they expected was that it would be their last day on planet Earth. When Jesus says ready, he means in terms of salvation. He means in terms of himself in Christ, because in him alone is salvation. There is no other name under heaven, the Bible tells us, Acts 4 verse 12, whereby we must be saved. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. We must be ready in terms of service. Who are we serving? Again, as the singer-songwriter Bob Dylan says, you got to serve somebody. Who are you serving? Self, the devil, the world, all three of them, or are you serving God through Jesus Christ? We must live in a way that we are ready, and that when that time comes, there will be no regrets. Now, all this is said because it's here in the Bible. It's not said to alarm. It's not said to cause apprehension. It's not said to scare people. It's simply a presentation of the truth that is revealed to us by God. These are the facts. This is how it will play out in the end. This is what the end of the age will be like. But for the believer, for the Christian, they have no trouble with these words. Simply for the fact that they believe them, and for them the coming of the Lord Jesus is their master whom they love coming. It's not a fearful event for them. It's the one whom they have been serving since the day that they were saved. It's his returning, and they are looking for and they are longing for that day to come. It's triumph for them. It's the final victory over evil and over sin and wickedness that has been a thorn in their flesh all the days of their salvation. And we are reminded each time that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the communion of the Lord, that we do so until he comes. And we're looking forward to see him, because we've never seen him. We don't know what he is like. All these pictures that men produce, whether on paintings, wall paintings, or cellular in the movies, we do not know what Jesus looks like. We have only seen him on the pages of his word, but we are looking forward to seeing him. And we shall see him, and we shall be like him. We have been promised that. In fact, every eye will see him. And not a single person on this planet will ask the question, who is this? Because they will all know him. Now, we don't use this to scare people, but we must present the facts. We are not of those who handle the word of God deceitfully. One of the reasons why we go through an entire book of the Bible is that we don't pick out the rosy bits, we don't pick out the nice bits, we don't pick out the bits that we like and leave the bits out we don't like. We faithfully go through the whole book of the Bible, and we deal with everything that God says and has revealed. And up to the end of chapter 13, that's exactly what we've done, and we continue to do so to the end. I'm simply and only telling you the truth. And neither do we speculate about times as to when this will be. You say, when will Jesus come? I tell you, I don't know. And neither does any other Christian in this world know. Or so-called Christian. But we patiently and we contentedly wait. But patiently waiting doesn't mean that we don't do anything. Verse 37. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Stay awake. Awake, alert. Serving the Lord, because we are living yet in a world with many, many and great needs. 700 million people in Europe alone without Jesus Christ. Almost 300 of them fell to their death and perished last week in eastern Ukraine. 700 million souls in Europe alone without Christ. We live in a needy world, a world that needs to hear the gospel, and we must continue on to the end as long as we have the breath of life in us, and as long as the Lord Jesus Christ has not come yet. We continue to preach the gospel to lost men and women. We are given a description of the wretched state of man in sin. Listen to it, will you please? This is how God looks down from heaven, and this is what he sees when he sees man out of Christ. The Lord saw, note he sees, right? The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is one serious indictment. But it's because of that indictment, beloved, that we need the gospel. And God, in his love and grace and kindness, has intervened with his grace. He has not left man in that state and condition, but has given him a way out, a way of escape, a way by which he might be saved. In his grace, God has well intervened. Let me just finish, please, by reading you these are verses from the Bible. And you tell me when I'm finished, who is responsible at the end. If we're not found in Jesus Christ when he comes again, then you tell me who's to blame. Yeah. This is what God says. Listen. Ezekiel 16 verse 6. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. And I said to you, in your blood, live. Jeremiah 31 verse 3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. Ezekiel 36 verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. Jeremiah 32:39, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, and they may not turn from me. Isaiah 41 verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Those are words of grace spoken in the Old Testament, gospel promises to all who believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, that you might escape the wrath to come, that you might escape in that fearful day, that end time when Jesus comes again. Grace received, that is the favor, the special favor of God, received in faith equals salvation, safety that is. The alternative you might think is unmentionable, but it must be mentioned. Utter and everlasting destruction is the alternative. Too awful. Too awful, yes, to think of. But you must think of it. You must think of it. And you must think of Jesus, who bore the cross, who came, who bore the suffering, the shame, the condemnation. Everything that was heaped on him was yours, was mine, was ours. He bore, he endured that suffering and that death that we might escape that eternal destruction. So when God offers you his grace, his kindness, his special favor and salvation, please, please do not be thinking that it was cheap, that it was easy. For you, for me, yes, maybe, but not for the Son of God. He suffered, he bled and died, that we might escape the wrath to come, the judgment of Almighty God, that we might be saved, redeemed, and that we might look forward to his coming, not with fear, but with joy, with hope, because it is God's people and God's people alone who have a future, a real and eternal future. Amen.